Father in heaven, we thank you for the study of your word. Lord, we thank you for what you've recorded, and we receive it. We ask of you tonight, Lord, a few weeks out of the First Samuel study, we ask of you to quicken our minds unto the course and path, instructing us in the way that we should go. Thank you for the wonderful word of God and truth of the instruction and righteousness that your people may be trained, the instruction, the training. Lord, we ask tonight for equipping. And I pray that you would use this to reach into our very disposition that needs your Holy Spirit, that needs the Spirit of Jesus, especially in these days. And I pray for these things. Teach us by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, during worship, right? And again, take this to heart. His compassions do not fail. Do you hear that? His compassions do not fail. If you have a backslidden, right, or a prodigal, or one, again, I this is right before me today, and then it comes up in worship. We've had families, and then I always think of the families with the children when mom and dad blow out for whatever reason. They don't want to walk with the Lord, don't want to follow the Lord, but they're kids, they're children. And then this part of just like, I just remind you, his compassions do not fail. His mercies, you cannot exhaust his compassion. So, there you go. Now that won't be in the teaching, but if I don't say that, it's going to be all over the teaching. So you just have to know that his compassions do not fail. So Heavenly Father, we ask that now just focus my heart and mind upon you and what you want to describe and what you want to teach. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Samuel 25:1 says, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him in his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." We come to tonight's study, and again, framing it all together, First Samuel 25 and 26, just in laying this forth, it's Samuel died, David almost dies, right? Saul is already dead. Now, that's not the title, right? Right, but just to frame that understanding, and right. And then, hey, Shelby, has anybody shown you where the nursing mother's room is and TV on and stuff like that?
Yeah.
Okay, so if he gets going like that, I mean, that's going to take us all away. So when again, if you and I will make eye contact, and then, but you can keep at it. It's great to be in here. So,
okay.
All right, so we'll work on that. And that's not the title. So here is the title for tonight. Okay, instruction in righteousness, right? Colon. All right, we've been on this, and it's this. It's meekness. Meekness. Now, we find out, and I'm going to offer it up, Samuel is meek. Okay, everybody with me. Samuel has lived his life faithfully, and he's an example, even in meekness, even in his death, lowly, having this place where he, right, again, buried in his hometown, he's one of the greatest prophets, and not much is even ever said about him. Now, I offer up to you as we get into this study tonight, on this phrase, meekness, okay? We're going to find out that David, in chapter 25, again, is rescued by a woman who's walking in the meekness of wisdom, who's married to a fool in his folly. Sound like a proverb, right? If you want tonight, you've got Mr. and Mrs., right? You've got Abigail and then Nabal. You've got meekness of wisdom married to a fool in his folly. Now, which should never be. And we offer this up tonight by way of, again, instruction in righteousness. So keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 25:1 and find your way to 2 Timothy 3:16. Thanks, Tudita. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, this word of God, this entirety of the scripture, all of it is scripture. Again, a particular organization in town who broke away from the man with a funny hat headquartered in Rome, broke away in 1519 and established and then built up later, naming him after the guy who broke away. Yes, the Lutherans, if you're trying to figure out who they are. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God anymore. Now, some of them do. Okay? Some of them do. But it's not that I'm upset at that. I want them to come to the Word of God, and I want them to listen to the Word of God, just like I want to listen to the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 sets this wonderful, again, I'll offer up to you who want to follow Jesus, you need tonight's Bible study. I need tonight's Bible study. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Your version might say God breathed. Very important. Spirit, right? Again, so when you think of how these men, 40 authors, could write this Bible and it be a spiritual book and alive, and it is the very Word of God, it's because the Holy Spirit breathed that into them, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And I'm looking at this last phrase tonight as we study instruction in righteousness. Now remember, that word instruction comes with, what comes with that word instruction? Chastening. Okay? Training, instruction, chastening as it's used throughout the scriptures. Some things are only learned when? Right? When it hurts a bit. Right, Elijah?
Yep.
Right? Right, Pablo?
Yep.
There we go. All right, very good. Right, Seth? Yeah, right. Okay. Now, offer this up, okay? And then in this undertaking, look for it. Now, 1 Samuel 25, we're looking for meekness. Look for it tonight. Now, there was a man in Moan whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Not Mount Carmel where we go and, you know, remember when Elijah, you know, calls down fire from heaven. Different Carmel. Right? This is in Judah. And I just offer up this. This is a different kind of rich man, right? I'm thinking Ephesians. Like, I picked this up from my brother's pastor years ago. Met him at a conference and he's, oh, Seth, I'm a rich man. Like, what are you talking about? You've pastored all these years. I know you're not rich. And like, and then he said, oh, I have a wonderful wife and children. And he talked about his riches was in his fruit that had come forth from him. And then the riches of the ministry. Ephesians talks about the riches of heaven. So we really are rich. Now this man, Nabal, is a different kind of rich. He's rich after the things of, he's Laodicean rich. Okay? If you can catch the reference from Revelation. Wrong kind of riches, riches of this world. This man was named Fool, Nabal. That's what his name means. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Highlight that, and again, underline that. Only three women in Scripture have that same declaration of their character. Esther is one of the other ones, and, oh, should have wrote it down. Okay, no guessing. All right, you can look it up. But Abigail is put into this place, understanding, beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh. I think the King James word there is churlish, and that's kind of fun to look up and then to pronounce. Harsh and evil in his doings, he was of the house of Caleb. Again, some commentators say, like, you'll notice that was of the house of is added by for understanding. He's a dog of a man. Caleb means dog. What Hebrew did you learn in the last 2 years? I learned Caleb Ra, bad dog, right? See, he's a dog of a man. You got this. This is who Nabal is. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you. Peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Now, first and foremost, in the context, that's normal. In fact, at the time of shearing is much like in the time of harvest. You study the book of Ruth and Boaz is at the harvest on the floor. It's a time of eating and rejoicing and celebrating. Same thing when you're getting, when you're shearing the sheep. It's the time of harvest. And very much a common practice that those, what David's men had done for the flocks, David himself being a shepherd, understands what it meant. So think of this. Even while David is seemingly running and hiding and staying away from Saul, what's he always doing? Still watching out for the sheep, still a shepherd. Now let's introduce this tonight in the way I believe that that we are to have this in the scriptures. Now, meekness. Okay, we're gonna hit this by definition before we find it in Abigail. And I want you to find it in Abigail. All right. Again, this phrase from James 3:13. Let a man show by his conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Okay? Let Abigail show by her conduct that her works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, offer this up. Okay. We need to learn and receive that which is in Christ Jesus in order to have this disposition. Here's a definition for you. Again, of the root of the Greek word, because I'm going to be back into James 3 a little bit here, in that phrase of meekness of wisdom. So you got it tonight? Meekness of wisdom versus a fool in his folly. Proverbs say if you meet a fool in his folly, it's better to meet a mama bear robbed of her cubs. Okay? So a fool in his folly is not a great thing. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. Okay? Now, I'm introducing this to you, and there's nothing like it in the whole wide world. Why do you think Satan's always trying to keep people from the Bible? Because it reveals God. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Do you hear, do everything without arguing and complaining, that you may be blameless and pure? And this disputing, this complaining, ask the children of Israel, how did complaining go out in the wilderness? As 30,000 of them died from complaining. And we think complaining is a normal part of living as an American, right? So again, disposition of spirit. We're onto something here tonight. In the Old Testament, the meek are those who, wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. I'm going to repeat that one. The meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Man, I cannot believe how many of our youth were taken away by a social justice charge. Different spirit. The disposition is not meekness. There is an overarching and understanding, undergirding, God has this, whatever that this is. Okay? Now this, thus meekness toward evil people. I think here's where we need help, right? Meekness toward evil people. Meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, and he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Is that a deep trust? Now, I encourage you to carry your cross in every trial, difficulty, suffering. And this phrase, it may not be God's will for them to treat you that way, but it certainly is not God's will for you to treat them the way they're treating you. Meekness. Okay, where does this fit in? Luke 18, the woman with the unjust judge crying out day and night for justice, even though he doesn't care about the woman, he doesn't care about justice, but because she bugs him so much by asking over and over again, he finally gives her justice. That's the example of meekness, that lady praying to the unjust judge. Now, some of us keep the sin of anger around and pull that out instead of meekness. Anger is a sin. Why do we need this disposition? Because I'm going to show you something. David gets angry tonight. Okay? David gets angry. The man after God's own heart gets angry and almost lops this guy's head off, along with all the other males in his house. Okay? Not only am I going to kill him, there's going to be a descendant left. Anybody like him, okay, I think you see how quickly things can progress. Back to this definition. Okay? Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. Some people think being self-assertive is a good quality for a Christian. I'm here to let you know anything self is yuck. Even self-confidence, one of my worst traits as I came into the ministry. A hindrance because it relied upon self. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. Why do we need this work and this disposition of meekness? As I stare all of you down, yes, every one of you, right? Because we all need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. This very disposition. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. Galatians 5:23. Anybody want to guess what that's about? Galatians 5:23. That's fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is meekness. Okay. All right, now on to this. David's young men say one thing in the name of David. I want you to write in your notes, Nabal knows who David is. Okay. If David can send a message in his name, he's not unknown. Again, 1 Samuel 18 backs it up. He's very well known. Abigail's words will identify, even she knew who David was and what he did and what he was about and what was coming. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" Did you notice that they never referenced him as the son of Jesse? He came in his own name, not in the son of name. Okay, type of Jesus. You starting to catch this? Okay, so David's servants, Nabal answers David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I don't know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels, went back. They came and told David all these words. Then David said to his men, "Mount up, lock and load." Again, whatever the terminology is, okay? "Every man gird on his sword." Every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the stuff. I feel like a good King James word. Very biblical, right? So in the rapture, will you watch my stuff? Right? Go with me. Don't be here to watch my stuff, right? Go with me and in that faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, it's set up. You catch it with David? Who is David? Well, I'll show him who David is. Now, this is where, again, this foolish folly, you'll hear it as you walk in this world. You'll hear a fool in his folly, and if it's directed at you, whether the fool laughs or whether he rages, there's no peace. And so, I'll say it again here. Flesh taunts flesh. This again, we have to understand. You want to walk in the Spirit, and I've already identified angers of the flesh. And it does not say David gets angry, but I'm going to lay this out for you. The wisdom that he begins to walk in here, you can test it. Is it from above or from below? Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them." Now, do I need to remind you of David's character? Everything he's done has been honoring and faithful and good. So when he says that they protected him, what do you know? That's truthful. Okay? The men were very good to us. So here's the witness and testimony. "They were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields." Do you know what they did? They gave the shepherds rest. Did a shepherd ever get rest at night or during the day? You know, we always think, you know, the shepherd to lie down in green pastures. The sheep get to rest, but what is the shepherd doing? Okay. Even if he's going to sleep, he lays his body across the opening so that in case anything's trying to get in or anything's trying to get out, what did Jesus say? I am the door of the sheep. Now you catch these references, like a wall, verse 16. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. And then look at this phrase, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. Now I have a standing thing in ministry that I'll just share with you because many of you are in interns and you're learning how to work with people. And working with difficult people, people that won't listen to you when you're discipling them. Yes, I have people who don't listen to me. So the pastor, they don't listen to me. So what do you do? This is always my challenge. And I start, again, in this understanding, who will they listen to? This man will not listen to anybody. What does that make him? Well, the word scoundrel there, again, in the New King James, comes accurately untranslated, well, kind of translated, but the root understanding, son of Belial. Scoundrel, worthless man. A child of disobedience, if you want a New Testament. This is you tangling with an evil person, and you wonder, who will they listen to? It's my challenge. Will they listen to you? So I've set up my structure. I have predetermined people that no matter how crazy things might go in my life, I will listen to these two people. And so my wife has the list of those two people, right? She thinks it's one. She's forgetting the second one. That the two people that when things go bad, she can reach out to. Do you know the second one? All right, very good. You know, they got a plan in place that if I get so bad that my wife has someone to reach out to that can, whatever they got to do to get my attention. Do you have that? Are you a foolish woman or a foolish man who won't listen to another voice? Okay. That is Nabal. Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins. Which sheep get dressed? That's serious now. You don't just shear them. There's certain sheep that at that point, because of the way they've been, if you're going to butcher out of the flock, it's the ones who have been wandering away and taking others away. Now, again, that's bonus stuff, not in the text, but just the understanding. 5 seahs of roasted grain. Do you guys catch this? 5 sheep, 5 seahs. You hear this repeating number? 2 little fishes, 5 loaves of bread, 200 loaves of bread, 5. You know, this is all deliberate by the Holy Spirit in Numbers. And just not to overemphasize, but this is God's grace. Again, 200 cakes of figs, loaded them on donkeys. She said to her servants, go on before me, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there was David, his men coming toward her, and she met them. The King James says they came around this corner under the cover of the mountain or the hill, and they were against each other. Okay? So the way the road turned, and all of a sudden, could you imagine coming around the corner and then 400 men with what? Swords girded. That's, okay, you got what this looks like. She rode on the donkey, okay? Now David had said, now I like 21 and 22. You want to know David's disposition, right? Now, murmuring's a problem. I already mentioned complaining, but what's murmuring? That's what it means in Hebrew. I'm talking under your breath. I can't believe they did that to me, so I'm going to get back. And we all know what murmuring is. Children of Israel, right? They were murmuring at the doors of their tents against God and against Moses. Here you have, again, if you hear this, you really have a murmur from David. Now, it is verbal. Again, Holy Spirit wrote it down for us. David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. Now, genuine church, Romans chapter 12, how do you overcome evil? With good. Okay. Do you overcome evil by engaging in evil that's stronger than the evil that overcame you? Disposition. Get this meekness going in your heart and your mind. He has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. That's how Abigail meets David. You have David's disposition. Is David filled up with meekness? No. So when you hear meekness, don't hear weakness. Anger is weakness, right? Anger, hatred, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, works of the flesh, weakness of flesh. Jesus, our Lord, never once sinned. Okay? And you think about, I mean, I'm praying this morning, and again, I'm interceding for what we're doing with the gospel going out. And I got onto this because of that word passion and afterglow, and it was Jesus in the garden, and he's praying, and he's, you know, he's pouring out his soul. And I get onto this intercession, and you hit this passion, and you realize, you know, that which is in Jesus and how much that passion is to be in us for the unbelievers. And I look at this and disposition, spirit of meekness. Jesus in the garden, right? Spirit of meekness. So don't think it's weak, because he's doing what? He is pleading and pouring out, and he is weeping, and he is in prayer, and in doing so, here David is right there ready to take vengeance. Okay? Now Abigail saw David. As she saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. Now, she did not ask David, "What were you thinking?" Okay? But timing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, again, he's coming around the corner, and he girded 400 men with him. I am going to kill that man. And I'm going to kill every one of his boys, and then his boys' boys, and I find anybody else, any of his servants, and I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to kill their boys. There's not going to be anything left. Who is David? I'll show him who David is. Okay? Now, he's saying it in the name of God. Did you catch that? Okay, this is very good for us as believers, and that flesh taunts flesh. And I mean, how many church splits have started out like this? They got to be wrong. No Christian could think like that. And totally lose the spirit and disposition of meekness. Now let's look at meek Abigail. Ladies, did you hear weak Abigail or meek Abigail? Meekness is a position of spiritual strength. God is in control of every single circumstance. Does that mean then that he's just elected you to do nothing? Hardly. That's the twisting of and perversion of filtering scripture. You have action. Abigail has action. She has faith. She fell at his feet and said, "Oh my Lord." Well, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. Meekness, right? So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of Yahweh, of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Who is David? How does Abigail know? Well, Nabal could know too. Abigail knows who he is. Yet a man has risen to pursue you, to seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Isn't that a great phrase? Bound in the bundle of the living. Think of your life. Your life in Christ is bound together with him in the living God. Kept. Our Lord taught, don't fear him who can destroy the body. Because that's not all death, is it? That's just body death. It's not death or second death. So don't fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can do what? Destroy the body and send the soul to hell. Now you catch this. Bundled up in the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as far from the pocket of a sling. I love the word picture. So that which you're going to keep, you bundle up. What do you? It still works that way. Okay? If you have a bundle of anything, you want to keep it. It might be rhubarb from the backyard. You're going to tie it up, and we just tie it up in a bag now. I mean, but the idea of bundling something together, you want to keep. But the sling is... It's not, so don't think sling with the stone, oh, this has got to be a reference to Goliath. It's not. This is that which you bind on earth or loose on earth. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. This is a reference to forgiveness. Now, when you consider what she's saying, please forgive the trespass. What is she saying? If you forgive, you're forgiving as God forgives. If you walk right past me and you go take vengeance, okay? And she's pleading with him in the meekness of wisdom. Now let's go over to James 3. I referenced it. I want you to read it. Now, we've already had walk in wisdom as we've done this study in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 19 was walk in wisdom. Okay? Great, right? Now I'm on to the spirit of wisdom or the disposition of wisdom. You want to call something wisdom, it better be what? You better test it by the very disposition of Christ. The meekness of wisdom. Look at James 3:13. It says, I got to get back a page. Who is wise and understanding among you? Abigail, if you don't mind that reference. Who is wise and understanding among you? Okay. This is not a rhetorical question. It's not meant to be prideful. In fact, if you talk meekness, meekness is humility and lowliness. Did you see the pride of Abigail as she got down off that donkey and took the sin upon herself and transgression and is pleading for forgiveness over something she didn't do? That's not pride. Meekness, humility, lowliness, gentleness, moderation, lowliness of mind, meekness of Christ. Again, this is our Lord. His very disposition, if I may plead with you, this is the very disposition of Christ that he wants all of us to have. I get a little excited about this because I love this so much. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. How would you describe how David was going? I will show him who David is in my name. I went in my name. I'm going to go in my person. I mean, this is how things go. Okay? There's all the way through that. And again, just take you, wisdom from above is different. Verse 17. The disposition. If you don't have meekness, you don't have the disposition. You don't have verse 17. Wisdom from above is first pure. Then peaceable. Again, gentle, easy to be entreated or willing to yield. How's David going to come through this? How will you come through this when you're pressed, tested, when the perfect storm of the enemy is that you would take vengeance? How could that man do that to my little girl? Again, you hear that, right? How could that man do that to my wife? How could that person steal from me? How could that brother take that money from me? We were doing this venture together, and he took all those funds from me. How real is forgiveness? Right? How real is the disposition? Meekness, right? Meekness is the spirit in which we go. Fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How will our evangelism go if we're not sowing in peace, in the meekness of wisdom? Come to faith in Christ Jesus and be just as cranky and bitter as we are. I mean, think about it. You know, I loved it last night. You know, three people in church, again, all at the same piano recital. And one from our church, when she gets up, she looks at the crowd, ear-to-ear grin. The only one who smiled in the entire group before she went and played. And then she got done the same smile. Smiling going in, smiling going out. I'm like, right, I'm glad she's not a Mormon, right? That's one of ours, right? We don't have to take these things so seriously. If you work out the disposition between you and the Lord, your disposition, your spirit behind this. How many Christian arguments have come about, James 4, wars and fights? Well, because I'm right and they're wrong. If you're fighting, guess what? You're both already wrong. Because one or both of you already doesn't have the meekness, the disposition. Now back to 1 Samuel 25. All right, so forgive. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house. Do the people know that David's anointed? And the answer to that question is, yes, they do. Should have Nabal honored that? So Nabal, being a fool, has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay. Yet a man has risen to pursue you, right? Verse 30, it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord, hear this phrase, has avenged himself. Okay. Why does the New Testament instruction in Christ, genuine church, right, built upon Jesus himself, that he's the Messiah, his very disposition. If you need help with that, the Holy Spirit as a dove alights and remains on Jesus, the Lamb of God. There is nothing in the Lamb, in the reference of the Spirit upon Jesus as a Lamb, that you would say, beware the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? Now, when you read that in Revelation, it's supposed to not fit. What do you mean the wrath of the Lamb? It's contrary to his disposition that now the Lamb is going to rise up and execute judgment and wrath upon the earth. Right? It's not a desire of Jesus's to bring wrath. I think this whole disposition thing has to be answered, and you see it in here with David. Again, appointed ruler over Israel, no grief, no offense of heart. Again, avenge yourself. Can you imagine Jesus avenging himself when he's on the cross? He explained what it would look like. 12 legions of angels. If you don't understand, that's a statement of, I will not avenge myself to save my life. That's exactly what it is. One angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. What can 12 legions of angels do to the whole world? You got this, right? So Jesus had that opportunity, again, pointed it out, and he's not going to avenge himself. My Lord, nor that my Lord has avenged himself, but when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, catch that? When Yahweh has dwelt well with my Lord David. Have you caught her meekness all along? Her disposition is what? David, your Lord, I'm your servant. Your Lord, I'm your servant. Why do we, again, with each other, how about the same disposition? Consider others better than yourself. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself soberly as God has dealt to every one of us the measure of faith. Okay? All right, let's wrap this chapter up here. When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you right this day to meet me. Wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. If you've got your mind made up and you won't listen to another voice, that's Nabal, scoundrel, son of Belial. If you are walking in wisdom and then the disposition can always be checked by an outside voice that comes to you and says, what are you thinking? If you do this, it's going to wreck everything. Okay? Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. I thought it was her servant who told her, what do you mean God sent her? What's David saying? God sent you. Blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. All of us have blind spots, and most of our blind spots involve anger, hatred, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, works of flesh. All of us do. Until we what? Until we repent and receive this truth of walking in the Spirit, where we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and then we bear forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Disposition. What's your disposition of wisdom? I'm the smartest guy in the room. I'll tell everybody what's going on. I'm the expert. You come and listen to me. I mean, is that your disposition? Just waiting for the opportunity to tell other people where they're wrong and miss something? I love the disposition of Christ because I'm around people and they're just talking about facts that aren't right. I never say a word. What good is it? Do you want to correct? If it's a spiritual issue, you can offer up the correction. But all this other stuff. Blessed is your advice. The Lord has sent me. Okay. So David received from her hand what she brought to him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. How important is that? Right? Because you think when you're going to be meek and you're going to take the lowly. And humility is not just taking one step down. It's taking the lowest. What's David doing? I won't kill Saul, but I'm one step below him. I'm going to take Nabal out. You see what this is? If David still sees himself above Nabal and I'm the next king, what's at stake here for David? His very disposition of his entire kingdom. Oh, I can't wait till Jesus rules and reigns. I was reading a part of it today in my devotions. What it's going to be like when he rules and he reigns. The very disposition of everything changes. Indeed, as the Lord of God Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. I love that verse. So David received from her hand and brought him up and said, go up in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning. Don't you love this? The very fact that he's even alive by morning light, and anybody else is alive by morning light, is because of what? The meekness of wisdom. When the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife told him all these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Wow. Ananias and Sapphira, how did they die? Holy Spirit. Acts 5. I mean, we don't have a lot of these records that this, we know what this is. So can you, right, not, right? Or do you have to take vengeance? Or can you not? See, that's meekness. The very change of disposition. Everything in the natural realm, all the voices are telling me, everybody says, hey, we wouldn't blame you if you I mean, we understand you're a pastor, but we wouldn't blame you. We'll look the other way while you do this vengeance. Thank you. Thanks, Satan, right? What do you mean you won't look? I mean, you understand this wisdom from above versus wisdom from below, earthly, sensual, devilish versus the very disposition is the spirit of meekness. Instead of killing the one who has harmed you, you turn and, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil." How many times is that our lives? Thank you for keeping me from evil. And not the evil from without, but the evil of what I would have been capable of doing. For the Lord has returned the wickedness on the head of Nabal and his own head, and David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." She arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here's your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Again, godly woman, right? I mean, I don't know how else you, I mean, Old and New Testament alike, the ministry unto others. Abigail arose in haste, rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. Again, catch the grace again at work here. The number five in Scripture is always a picture of God's grace. She followed the messengers, became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. Both of them were his wives. Saul gives Michal away to another man in verse 44, his first wife. Now, let's wrap this up. 26. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding on the hill of Hakilah, opposite Jeshimon?" This is a repeat. So between chapters 23 and 24 and chapter 26, David's back in the same spot. The Ziphites are telling Saul, "Hey, David is here." But by the Holy Spirit, 25 is in between those two. Same occurrences, witnesses, right? Two witnesses, if you will. A before and after. Again, think this through. You can pass the first test only to fail the second time around. You might pass the big test and then seemingly think, "I got this covered." Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. I thought Saul said he wasn't going to chase him down anymore. Okay. 3,000 men last time, 3,000 men this time. Same story. Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road, but David stayed in the wilderness and saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people camped all around him. Again, king in the middle, everybody around to protect him. David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, here's the test, right? God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Remember his oath, sort of, or statement as he's going to destroy Nabal? God do so more to me also if one man is alive after tonight for Nabal. Now listen, again, I'm of the thought that if David acts upon his vengeance and therefore his wisdom that is not tested with the disposition of meekness, again, I think chapter 26 would read differently. Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth." Remember Jael? tent peg, one strike right to the earth on Book of Judges. Similar thing. I won't have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Now, verse 9 right there, meekness of wisdom. Meekness. Do not destroy him. Right? Will Satan make it look like you have an opportunity to make a lot of things right by doing something wrong? Oh, yeah. He likes to put evil in front of. In fact, isn't that what Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 really is all about? And as you prepare for Sunday with 2 Corinthians 10, isn't that what we're really talking about? The spiritual warfare? Here you have David, right? He says, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, if you really did act upon vengeance and you thought you were going to make something right, and you did something that you should not have done, okay, you think about what that is. Would you do that at the right time or in the right way or with the right action? See, this is instruction in righteousness, meekness. Meekness says what? That's the Lord's anointed. I can't destroy the Lord's anointed. You can't destroy the Lord's anointed. How do you know when God's done with him? When God's done with him. See, how many of you would just leave? I mean, the number one reason to leave a job is because I don't like my boss. But what if the reality is you're the one who God gave you a boss you don't like, who's not like you, but you're supposed to learn how to, and you submit there and you get meekness, and yes, you're all welcome for that one. Because this is what life is. Trusting God is working through difficult and evil people. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall go out to battle and perish. Do you hear that? God will take care of anyone in your life. Now, remember, David's not living with Saul. Okay? They're not sleeping in the same castle as the king, right? David's on the run. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and jug of water by Saul's head. They got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke. And now you're finding out a key phrase. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. How do you read what God's doing in your life? Right? Satan's right there to say what? Oh, take it for yourself. David's like, uh-uh. David stood over the other side, stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. Now I offer this up to you. Again, remember this. Samuel died in meekness and lowliness and is honored faithfully serving God. David, right, being tempted to sin would prepare himself for death. Saul is in the path of death. You hear this? See, what do you do when you cross over into the path of death? Well, when you're an adult, you get out, right? If you realize that Satan had just planned and this is a trap, and if you go down that path, that's death, what do you do? Everything about the Proverbs says that you might not go that way. Okay? Everything about that. Parents, as you're raising your children, what do you do when they cross into the path of death? Pablo, what do you do when your son crosses in the path of death? You train him, you instruct him in righteousness so he doesn't run out into the street. Do you understand if your children run out into the path of death and you do nothing, what are you saying? I'm a willing party with their death. You understand, Saul is in the path of death and David's crying out to Abner. Saul knew David's voice. Is that you, my son David? Again, Saul should be dead, right? You have this, right? Samuel died. You hear that? David could have died if he wouldn't have listened to the voice of meekness of wisdom from a woman. That's a big deal. Because some men are what? Stubborn. Right? And then Saul, who's already in the way of unrighteousness, again, is in the path of death, and it's revealed to him that he should be or could be dead already. Why does my Lord pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. I love that. Meekness, right? I haven't done anything to you. If the Lord has done this, said, appease the Lord. Give the Lord an offering. Okay? But if it's the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out of this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Because he cannot go up to the house. He cannot go up and meet with God. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. What's David saying? You chase me down and I'm unarmed. Even though he has weapons of war, he's not going to what? He is not going to turn and use them against Saul. Okay, think this through. Meekness, strength under control. Jesus is all powerful, hanging on the cross. He doesn't use any of the power for himself. Think of Satan's first temptation with Jesus. Turn these stones into bread. Show everybody you're the Son of Man. Eat for yourself. Jesus would not even do that. I mean, you understand David's crying out, and in the meekness of wisdom. He's now taken what? He's taken the lowest. He's appealing now. Saul said, I have sinned. Verse 21. Return my son David. Right? Return my son David, for I will harm you no more. You said that before. I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Why doesn't that work? Because that's not meekness of wisdom. It's not the right disposition, is it? But when others' lives are valuable to you, why are we in so much trouble in our nation? Nobody's life is valuable in the sight of another. Except for believers with the same disposition of Christ, who offered up his life for all lives. Saul said, I have sinned. Return. My life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. I think it's the second time he said that, isn't it? David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Let one of your men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. Meekness. Are you willing to accept that your reward comes from the Lord by how you treat other people? May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? As you have done unto others, this will be done unto you. Okay? The Lord has delivered me out of all tribulation. Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall do great things and also still prevail. David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Now, one last thing I want to do for you tonight. Not to you, for you. Did you hear that? 14 times. In the King James, and I'm going to pick up a handful of these, and you can jot them down in your notes, and I'm going to give you the reference, and then I'm going to, you can look them up, I'm going to read them. 2 Corinthians 10:1, first verse we'll read on Sunday morning from that chapter. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but be in absence am bold toward you. What'd Paul say? Everything I've ever corrected you with has been done in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Do you hear that? As a pastor, I better be able to say that. For every single person that I work with, interact with, and when I don't, there better be, will you please forgive me for? Okay? That's my standard. Galatians 5:23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Okay? Temperance is the last one. Against such there is no law. What's that mean? You can't have too much meekness. Some of you think anger is the best tool to keep around to get your own way. Do you know that that anger, you might call it self-assertiveness, that anger is very sinful? Okay? How do I know that? Well, because I'm a sinner. That's how I know those things. Okay? Now, back to that. Let's keep going. Remember, I'm doing this for you, not to you. So if you're convicted, you know you need to be. Now, you want to work with people? Right? I have 24 interns. Right? Some of them are really interns. Others just think they're interns. We'll work that out here at our six-month meetings. Right? Okay. Right? No problem. It's true. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why aren't sinners restored in the body of Christ? They ought to be. What do you mean you're not bringing them back? I have a friend of mine, and I've got a situation he's in, and I'm wondering where this verse is, and my plea to God in my prayers is, bring them back. And that list is about four or five guys. Bring them back. Spirit of meekness. I'm just waiting for. I have a list of people. I'm like, bring them back. I want an opportunity. Come on back. Spirit of meekness. Let's get these things overtaken in a fault. Let's restore this. Ephesians 4:2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. What are you? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Same, same. Right? Child of God. Same thing. What are you? Well, walk worthy of that calling. Right? How? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing means that that relationship can handle quite a bit of trouble. Right? Bearing up with one another, forbearing in agape, okay, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There we go. Ooh. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Again, 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. You catch that? 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 2 Timothy 2:25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And you think being a pastor just is teaching the Bible on Wednesdays and Sundays. Right? It's fun stuff. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You think someone likes to hear that? Hey, how you're living is directly opposed to your life in Christ. Right? Titus 3:2. Right? Now, when I throw a rock into the pack of dogs, don't all of you yelp at once. Okay, this one's going to hit us. Right? To speak evil of no man, right? Ouch. right? To speak evil of no man. How do you accomplish that? Well, how about this one? Are you thankful for all men? It's easy to speak evil. Oh, that's my boss. That's this. That's all that. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Anybody else get hit with that one? Right? James 1:21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, the overflow of wickedness. I thought Christians were good people. Only after they've been what? Sanctified? Only after you've gone through this? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Why is the Bible not changing you? Why aren't you growing? You got to get the overflow of wickedness out, right? Before the meekness, or as you then would take the meekness of the engrafted word. I love the picture, engrafted word, off the page and growing in your heart. And James 3:13, who's wise man endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of his good conversation that his works are done with a meekness of wisdom. And then 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Nobody's asking you about your life in Christ. Probably your disposition's off. You hear that? Nobody's asking you about how great it is to follow Christ. Churlish or meek? Now, our Lord's disposition was always meek. Even when he braided the cord and chased out the money changers, that's done in the spirit of meekness. Can I illustrate that enough for all of you? If you take that one event and you apply your disposition to this, you will be freely able to drive anybody out of anywhere whenever you want to. If David had killed Nabal, I think he would have killed Saul in the next chapter. Did you hear that? See, if you don't count your disposition and you don't check that disposition of meekness, what are you capable of doing? Just about anything. So, Father in heaven, thanks for the word. Thanks for the spirit and disposition, the meekness that's in Christ. We cry out to you, Lord, make us more like Jesus. We were fools in our folly and in our sins. And then you saved us, and then you become for us the very wisdom of God. Lord, give us the baptism with the Holy Spirit always, that we might have the very disposition in every circumstance to trust, no matter what's coming our way, that you have absolutely everything in control and you will see us through no matter what happens to us. And I pray that in Jesus' name.